I want to invite you to take a copy of God's Word and turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. And while you're turning there and finding verses 1 through 12, let me say a word of welcome to all of our children who are in here on Christmas Sunday morning. And I know you don't have Adventure Island Kids Worship this morning, but we are glad that you're in here with us this morning. And we are going to do our best to allow your mom and dads or grandmas and grandpas to track right along with you in the Word this morning, and we're going to learn a great, great story this morning, a great, great word from the Lord to our hearts concerning the visit of the wise men to Bethlehem to behold Jesus born there in Bethlehem and born King of the Jews. And what a wonderful, wonderful picture and a story that we have. I entitled this passage and this sermon this morning, "They Fell Down and Worshiped." They fell down and worshiped. For many of you here today, Christmas is a time of joy and it's a time of hope. For some, it's a time of celebration. For some of you here, it may be a time of grief. Maybe Christmas and the holidays are just an incredibly difficult time for you. You've lost a loved one. Maybe there's just something in your heart or your life that's just not right. And you're here, and instead of being full of hope and full of joy, maybe you're here full of sadness and grief or longing. And I want to say to you, no matter how you're here and how you've come this morning, you are in the right place, because the main story of the birth of Christ, the King coming this first time, is it's a real message. It's a real story of rescue and redemption. It's a real story of giving and sharing. It's a season of worship as we consider the coming of Christ the first time as a babe born in a manger in Bethlehem, but as we look forward to him coming again and how he is providing for his people and how he's ruling over the earth even now. Christ, he is the anointed one who would save his people from his sin. We just sang a song a few minutes ago about Emmanuel. It is the story of God with us. Prior to that time, he was with his people in Shekinah glory. He was with his people through the presence of the Holy Spirit. But when Jesus came, it was God incarnate. It was the Lord became flesh, and he dwelt among us. So today we come to Matthew 2 and the wise men's encounter with Jesus. It's a story of wonder, and it's a story of worship as these men travel to Bethlehem to give honor to this newborn king. And what I find so amazing about this passage of Scripture is that it was predicted long, long before we have Matthew recording that. And so I want you to hear Matthew's account, verses 1 through 12, and then I'm going to share with you Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 5, and let you hear how some 700 years before, how Micah predicted the birth of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ coming to be born in Bethlehem. And so listen to how Matthew records this narrative. He says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him.' And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with his with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Here in verse 6, you see a reference to just a short passage, one verse there in Micah chapter 5. Some 700 to 725 years before Jesus was actually born in Bethlehem, listen to what Micah had to say. He said, "But you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." What's so amazing about the idea, and we've seen it each week in this Christmas series, the King has come and he's coming again, that God, long before Jesus ever came, the prophets of the Lord predicted that he would come. And we see one by one how that Old Testament prophecy came to pass. Your pastor is not like some today who would say the Old Testament really puts a ball and chain on the story of the gospel and it sort of drags down the New Testament. And I want you to understand the Old Testament is completely reliable. If this story that we're reading in Matthew 2 is reliable, if the birth narrative in Luke 2 is reliable, all of the scripture in the Old Testament is reliable. Let me teach you this wonderful principle today, and I want you to lay hold of this because it will really help your faith. It will really help how you think about God, how you consider God, and how you look at God's word and his promises. All of God's word is altogether true, or none of it's true. Do you all understand that today? We are not of a liberal tradition to where we would say some of the word is true, but some of it is not true. No, the Old Testament is God's word. The New Testament is God's word. What Micah had spoke 700 years prior was true. And certainly what Matthew is writing in around 50 AD, it was true. Every bit of God's word is true. Listen to what F.F. Bruce had to say about the coming of the Lord and how Matthew presents Jesus. He said, "When we come to the Gospel of Matthew, he is concerned with showing us not the details of the birth of Christ, but the way Jesus was received here on earth. The main purpose is to show the reception given by the world to the newborn messianic king. Honor from afar, from these wise men, hostility at home." I want you to know Matthew is concerned with you and I seeing today how these wise men came from a great distance to fall down and worship before the King of the Jews, but how those who knew this prophecy were unwilling to bow down and to seek for the Lord Jesus. Spurgeon said this about the birth of Christ. He says, "A stir begins in Bethlehem and Jerusalem as soon as Christ is born. He has not spoken a word. He has not wrought a miracle. He has not proclaimed a single doctrine. But when Jesus was born at the very first, while as yet you hear nothing but infant cries and can see nothing but infant weakness, still his influence upon the world is manifest. When Jesus was born, there came wise men from the east and so on. There is infinite power even in an infant Savior." So you may be here this Sunday thinking, man, it's Christmas Sunday, tomorrow's Christmas Eve, next day's Christmas Day, and this is what we do on Christmas Sunday. But I want to encourage you and let you know, Christmas is about a lot more than just a baby being born in Bethlehem. But this is the King of the world who has been born and who has come to save a world from its sins, to save you and I from our sins that we may know him. And so I want us to jump into Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12, and I want us to see who these wise men were. I want you to notice, second of all, how these wise men searched for the Lord. And then lastly, what these wise men found when they finally made it to Jerusalem, Bethlehem, and when they beheld Jesus. Who were these wise men? The Bible says in verse 1, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem." There's a bit of misconception when we come to Matthew's story of the wise men coming, as he is inspired by the Holy Spirit to recount and give a witness of this, these wise men coming to visit Jesus. Sometimes we get confused about who these wise men really are. Sometimes we wonder how many were there. Where did they come from? What they look like? We think about these things in terms of songs that we've heard sung, or watching Charlie Brown's Christmas Story, or seeing a receiving a Christmas card that have three guys riding camels across the desert and coming to Jesus. Most of us have been taught through Christmas plays and from good-hearted Sunday school teachers that there had to be three wise men, because one gave gold, one gave frankincense, one gave myrrh. Like, not one of them could have given all of that, or that two dozen of them could have all given all three of those items. And we get to thinking about the story sometimes in the way that it's presented to us most often. And I want to say to you this morning that you and I do not need to get caught up or hung up on extra-biblical conjecture or misconceptions about a text. But what you want to do is focus on the gospel story, and this is why. Just as the Old Testament is equally true to the New Testament, so therefore there is this tremendous validity of the birth of Christ that lends tremendous validity to the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, which lends incredible validity to the idea that Christ is coming again, and we are people with incredible hope, and we have incredible longing as we await the promise of Christ. As we look for those things to unfold, we can trust that the Holy Spirit includes exactly what He wants us to know in His Word about a particular subject. Sometimes we get to straining at gnats. Do I have any gnat strainers in here? How did they do that? Where did they come from? Why does God not tell us this? And then there's always a smart guy or a smart woman in the class or in the discussion or sitting at family devotions that said, well, it just had to be this way. And the truth of the matter is, Scripture may be completely silent about that. And you say, Pastor, are you saying to me, if Scripture's silent, we shouldn't impose our beliefs on there? We shouldn't impose more to the story and then call that authoritative Scripture. Let God speak to us according to His Word. Why? Because the Word of God is completely, completely reliable. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. You want to know what God's like? Look at God's Word. You want to know what Jesus was like and how He's a perfect representation of the Godhead? Look at Scripture. Scripture is not wrong and it does not err, and you need to be reminded of that today, especially with the garbage coming out of Atlanta. If you understand what I'm saying, say amen. Amen. Here's what we do know about these wise men. Wise men in the Greek is the word magi. It's really spelled M-A-G-O-I. The term, listen to what Carson says, this term loosely covered a wide variety of men that were interested in astrology, magic, books to which were thought to contain mysterious references to the future and to future telling and the like. What Carson was trying to help us understand is that these wise men were not astrologers like you and I would think of astrologers today, right? They're not scientists with the Hubble telescope. There's not something that's really scientific about their method at all. What it is was that they believed that the stars had some sort of theological implication or meaning. So these wise men were not astronomers like you and I think of that today, but they were more like secular humanists trying to do theology by looking at the sky. But don't be too hard on these wise men, because they were looking. They were searching for something. They were really, with sincerity in their heart, they were trying to understand the meaning of life. We don't know how many there were. There could have been two. We know there were more than one, plural, men. There could have been two. There could have been three. There could have been several dozen of these wise men. The scripture tells us in verse 1 that they came from the east. Maybe it would have been from the east of Bethlehem and Jerusalem, from the east of Israel, would have been ancient Persia. There would have been Babylon. Maybe they came from Babylon. I don't know where they came from, but here's what you need to know. They came from a ways off, and they came from somewhere east of Bethlehem and Jerusalem. They did not arrive the night Jesus was born. We have a manger scene back there today, and that manger scene depicts the nativity of Christ, and it depicts, I think there's shepherds there, and yes, I do see wise men. And those wise men are at the manger in that nativity scene. That nativity scene's all wrong, right? You say, preacher, are you telling me they did not come to the manger? They absolutely did not come to the manger. You say, why is that? Because they came from a long way off. When they got there, Jesus was already born, right? Now watch this. Verse 11 tells us that they went into the house. They didn't go into a manger. Joseph and Mary had already moved, right? I know, by the way some of you are, look at me. I am shattering some of the stories that you've told your kids. Some of you kids are saying, Mama and Daddy, you got it wrong. Trust your pastor today. I'm telling you right. Mom and Dad got caught up with a Hallmark card or Charlie Brown Christmas. You say, what is the point of you correcting who these wise men really were? The point is this. We don't know much more than what Matthew tells us. But we know they were looking. We know that they were searching. We know that God allowed them to be born and be alive at the time of Christ's birth. And so for these wise men, they had opportunity because of when they were born and where he had placed them, and for the general revelation that he had given to them, they had an opportunity to know Christ, pursue Christ, and worship Christ. What is the application, preacher? Why are you going at great lengths here to correct what we know about the wise men and make sure we're really biblical about that? Because the message of the wise men is not that they came from somewhere. It's not that how far that they traveled. It's not that there was this shooting star or this fixed star. We don't know a lot about that star. That's not the message of verse 1. The Holy Spirit, through the pen of Matthew, wants you to understand these men had an opportunity to know, pursue, and worship Christ, and they took advantage of that opportunity. God had worked in their life in such a way to line up to where they would be in a place to where they could come to know him. I want to say something to each and every one of you here today. All of us are born. All of us are alive right now during this wonderful age and time of grace. You are here today because you thought, I'm going to get up and go to church today because it's Christmas Sunday. I'm going to go. And maybe you're here with some family and you're doing what you do on church Sunday. But there's more to it than that. You're here today because God wants to give you one more opportunity to know Christ, to pursue Christ, and to worship Christ with all of your heart. He wants you to know and understand that God has come to us in the form of a baby who grew up to be the propitiation for our sins, the Savior, the rescuer of our lives, and we are called to worship him. And so whatever's going on in your life today, whatever you're looking forward to tomorrow or on Tuesday, please know him. pursue him and worship him. That's the story of the description of who the wise men were. Sometimes it's broken down so simple in a phrase that people say, wise men still seek him, right? Have you ever seen that phrase during Christmas time? And the truth of the matter is this. God gave them opportunity, and they took advantage of that opportunity. And the question before us this morning is, will you, will I take advantage? So we do know for sure that these wise men were searching for the Lord. We know a little bit about how they searched, because the Bible tells us in verse 2 that they came from the east and they came to Jerusalem. So apparently this star had either disappeared or they had wandered off track, and they came to Jerusalem instead of Bethlehem and listened to what their question was. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. I want you to notice in verse 2 how these wise men searched for the Lord. This great question that they ask. These men had been given insight from the Lord, some general revelation from God. He had faithfully led them by grace to not Bethlehem, but to Jerusalem, so that Old Testament prophecy again can be fulfilled by Herod's response. And so they get there, and when they get there, they ask this great question: where is he who has been born King of the Jews? God was faithful to give these guys leadership in the form of the star. Some people strain at gnats trying to define what that star is. It's Bethlehem's star. It was only given then. Some people say, oh no, it's the North Star, and you can find that North Star anytime. And people really strain at gnats to find out where that was. But we know that they were led providentially. They came to a place they had never been before. They came to Judea. They came to Jerusalem rather than Bethlehem. They had not been there before. And the Lord had led them to this new king. Someone said, it's a strange thing for a baby to be born a king, because usually they are born princes and they remain princes for a long time before they are kings. Jesus' kingly status was not conferred on him later on, but Jesus was born king from birth. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful thought this morning? So as we celebrate tonight, tomorrow, and Tuesday, or whenever it is that you celebrate, you have this wonderful story to tell. That this babe that we're celebrating his birth, the Lord, and we're celebrating his birth, that he was king, and not only king of the Jews, but he was king of the world from the very beginning. These wise men asked the best question: where is he who is born King of the Jews? I want to say to you today, people are searching for everything under the sun. They are searching for happiness. They're searching for purpose. They're searching for relationship. They're searching for wealth. They're searching for the answer to the meaning of life. People are really searching. And I want to say to you, as you search, as you talk with people who are searching, the most prominent question, the most important question, the greatest question that you and I can ask, or that we can lead anyone else to ask: who is this king that rules over all? Who is this king? Right? We're not here by accident. Do you know how much blind faith it takes to believe that all of this has just occurred out of an explosion or out of some evolutionary process? No. We have this wonderful opportunity to know and realize that there is this God, and he's revealing himself. And the greatest question that we will ask is, who is this king? The first year that I was saved, I heard James Merritt preach a message. And James Merritt, he was a pastor then in Georgia, I think in Rome, Georgia. And he said, I'm going to tell you, and of course I was 19 years old, maybe just turned 20, and he was speaking to teenagers. He said, I want to tell you that right now as teenagers, you're going to ask and answer life's most important questions. He said, you're going to determine right now who is your master. Who is your master? Who is that going to be? He said, right now you're going to determine what kind of mate you will have, the person that you will marry. He said, you're going to determine that right now. And then he said, you're going to determine right now as a teenager what kind of ministry or purpose you're going to have in life. My brothers and sisters, when Christmas and the Christmas story and the miracle birth of Christ causes you to pause and ponder and say, does it have to be? It just has to be more than about eggnog and endless dinners and times with cousins and good cousins and outlaw cousins. Somebody say amen. Right? And people that you know and people that you don't know, it's just got to be more than that. What is that story? The story and the question that we need to be asking is, who is this king, this master over it all? I promise I'm not going to be political, but it's not Donald Trump. It is not Putin. It's not the president of China. It is not anyone who is ruling any specific nation. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, whose the earth has become his footstool, and he rules and reigns over all. Notice how these wise men searched. They were not content to just look for the meaning of life. They wanted to know particularly, who is this king of the Jews? You know what I find tremendously rewarding about the faithfulness of God found in Scripture? Is that it appears that these wise men are really seeking the Lord. If you say, Pastor, I really want to know the Lord. Maybe I know him. Maybe I asked him to forgive me of my sins, but I've not grown with him and I'm wrestling with sin in my life. Maybe you're here and you'd say, I just don't even know Jesus. I'm not for sure if I buy in to all of this gospel story or not. I want you to listen to the prophet Jeremiah. The Holy Spirit said to him, Jeremiah 29:13. He said, you tell the people of Israel, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I just have to believe these wise men are going to encounter Jesus here at Bethlehem in just a moment. And they are going to encounter him and they're going to leave with their lives full. They're going to leave with their lives changed because they've beheld the glory, as John tells us in John 1, the only glory, the begotten glory of the Father who came to dwell on earth in the form of his Son. Oh, my brothers and sisters, if you will seek the Lord with all of your heart, you will find him. What does that mean? It means if you're seeking him for some other reason other than just to know him and to honor him and to worship him, if you're just looking for him to bail you out or you're just looking for him to do something for you, but you have no real desire to know him and to love him and to desire him and to hunger after him and to thirst after him, I want you to hear your pastor say today, Jesus is not this errand boy. He's not this spiritual cosmic errand boy that's just here to get you out of trouble. He is this king who is meant to be worshiped. And if you seek him with a desire to worship him, you're going to find him. And then you're going to realize, wow, this Jesus can change my heart and he can absolutely change my life. And so notice how they search for the Lord. And then lastly, Look with me at verses 3 through 11. Notice what these wise men found when they got to Jerusalem and then later on when they got to Bethlehem. Verse 3, it says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and notice, and all of Jerusalem was troubled with him. Do you know what these wise men found out? When they got to Jerusalem, they found out they were in the wrong place. They're in the wrong city. They were in the wrong town. And they realized that Herod had some interest in this king being born because he was a tremendously jealous, insecure king of Israel. And Herod, I want you to understand this about Herod. Herod was a ruthless king. And the focus in this text is not on Herod, but Herod was a tremendously ruthless king. He ordered the murders of his own family members, his own children, his wife. I mean, this dude is ruthless. Anybody that he viewed to be a threat to his throne and his leadership, man, he just absolutely wanted them out of the way. He was just tough character. And when they get there, these wise men and the entourage that apparently is with them, when they get there, Herod hears this and he is troubled, and all of Jerusalem was troubled with them. Do you know why that was? The people in Jerusalem knew if Herod wasn't happy, nobody was happy. And they knew that Herod would stop at no lengths to find out who this one born king of the Jews was. But notice something else. They found that the religious people had zero passion. They had no passion to worship him. Look at verse 4. Herod, assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Because here comes these wise men and they say, where is the king of the Jews? Where is he? We've come to see him. And Herod, he summons the scribes to come, and he summons the priests to come, and he begins to inquire about that. Well, here's what you need to know. Every one of those scribes, every one of those priests were familiar with Micah chapter 5. Do you know that if you were a priest and you were a Sadducee, they had Micah put to memory. It was in their heart. They knew what Micah 5:2 said, 3, 4, 5. They knew all about Messiah coming to be born in Bethlehem. They knew that. Do you know how far Bethlehem is? Ray Pritchard wrote a book, 6 miles from the Savior. Do you know how far Bethlehem was from Jerusalem? 6 mere miles. Now watch this. These wise men come from afar. These religious people that knew Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem, they're 6 miles away, and they don't even care to go. What are you saying, Pastor? Here's what I'm saying to you today. It is tremendously important in our Christian life that we don't go from being people who have been changed by the grace of God to watering down that grace to be insignificant in our life in such a way that we just go through motions and religious exercises. We want to be people who are passionate. We want to be people who believe that if it was not for Christ dying on that cross, we would have absolutely no hope. We want to believe, if that is true, that our whole life given away to the Lord is full of meaning and purpose, and it's worth anything that God calls us to do. Why is that? Because Jesus is the Savior of the world. He has forgiven us of our sins. My brothers and sisters, your heart ought to be passionately for Christ. It ought to be passionately for Christ when you're on the mountain and everything's going great. And your heart ought to be passionately for Christ when you're in the valley and things look dark and bleak and dim. When the sky is clear and your direction is set before you and you know exactly where you're going, man, you should worship Christ. And I'm telling you, God calls us to worship Christ in the middle of the night when it's dark and you're not for sure where to go. What is the message that he's trying to say to us today? Don't be like these scribes and these priests. Have a hot, passionate heart for Christ. Confess your sin, think about his glory, and then give your heart and life away to him and say to him, oh God, not my will be done, but your will be done. So they found out that the religious people had no passion to worship. Notice what else these wise men found out in verses 5 and 6. They found out that they needed God's word to find Jesus. They told him in Bethlehem of Judea, and then they went on to say to him, "For it is written by the prophet Micah, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Why is that so important? Listen to this. These wise men landed at the wrong place. Watch this. And they had to inquire from the scriptures where Jesus was to be born. Now watch this. You're not finding Jesus apart from his word. Are y'all tracking with me today? If you're a stargazer, if you're one who's waiting for Jesus or God to speak to you in a voice, you're asking him, "Lord, I'm going to believe in you. If you'll just do that, if you'll make those wreaths on that back wall start spinning and glow up and light up like the burning bush, I'm going to believe in you." You will not find him, and you'll find that you're landed in the wrong place. When you find you're in the wrong place, if you will look to the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus of the scriptures will tell you how to find him. Right? That is so amazingly rich. Don't get caught up in schemes and stories and all of this stuff. Don't do it. Don't let the gospel get lost in the law. But know Jesus is found on through the pages of his revealed word. They needed scripture to find the Lord. And then notice lastly, they were created to worship Jesus. Look at verses 10 and 11. It says, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy." Why is that? They felt like, man, God's speaking again. God's directing again. God's showing us again. But watch this. "And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and they worshiped him." Now in mine, not this Bible, but in my study Bible that I use during the week, I have that sentence all marked up. It's significant. When God directs these wise men to Bethlehem, to the house, the Holy Spirit is very particular through the pen of Matthew to make note. They did not fall down and worship Mary and Jesus. He says, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him. Now watch this. "Then opening their treasures, they offered him." They offered him gifts and gold, frankincense and myrrh. Do you know the proper response when you see Jesus as he is? You're going to fall down and worship him. And at what point you don't think God has the ability or Jesus doesn't have the ability to make you fall down and worship him, you're not looking at Jesus. You're looking at a construed version, something you have gotten in your head, maybe something you have watched off TV. And I'm telling you, when you look at this Jesus and you understand the power and authority of the Holy Spirit penning this word through Matthew, this gospel writer, and understanding that when they came, there was no mistake who they came to worship. Would you stand to your feet today? Don't get too excited. And those of you who, when I say that, y'all make a break. I've still got about 5 minutes. Just hold. You ushers, just hold, all right? You bombers that break for that nursery, just hold. Just hold. Just for a couple more minutes. Watch this. Watch this. When it says that they came and they worshiped him, this is a reminder of who you and I are called to worship. You are not called to worship your pastor. That's a rousing place for an amen. Amen.
amen, preacher. Don't worry, big man, we don't.
You're not called to worship a pastor. And if you're here and you've always needed a pastor in your back pocket to make you feel like that you're doing good, because if you're hooked to this pastor, somehow you must be living right, I want to say to you, there's a world of trouble in that formula. You're not called to worship a pastor. You're not called to worship the pastor's staff. These guys that I bring before you and say, I think he's going to make a great family guy or youth guy or a great musician, a great worship leader. This guy's going to make a great custodian. You're not called to worship these staff. For sure, you're not called to worship the deacons. Somebody say amen. You're surely not called to worship your Sunday school class. Teachers, if you have people who just come to your Sunday school class and they never come to worship and they never take part of this, and you're letting them off with that, not correcting that, you're not teaching God's word. You're not doing it. God doesn't call us to worship class. God does not call us to worship a ministry. I can be perfectly content serving God without being a pastor of a church. Do y'all understand that? My identity is not wrapped up in this pulpit. My identity is hoodlum, lost apart from Christ. God brings me to Podunk so I can hear the gospel and never be the same. Sinner saved by grace. In that story, the one to be worshipped is Jesus. Right? So what am I saying? Why have I had you stand? If we're not to worship all that comes with church and Christ and serving Christ, you're sure not to worship your wife or your husband or your kids or your parents. Jesus desires to be the most encompassing, all-significant one of your life. These wise men saw him and they fell before him and they worshiped him. And then they said, he is worth everything that I have brought with me. And so they give him gold and frankincense and myrrh. The best that they had with them, they give to him. They found they could leave Bethlehem with the treasure of Jesus in their hearts that was far greater than any other earthly treasure they could ever possess. Spurgeon says it this way. Bow your heads and listen to this. And then we're going to sing and I'm going to invite you to come and worship. Spurgeon says, Jesus is a greater Savior than you think Him to be when your thoughts of Him are at their greatest. He said, our Lord is more ready to pardon than we are to sin. He's more able to forgive than we are to transgress. He says, our Master is more willing to supply our wants than we are to confess them. And then the challenge, the encouragement. Spurgeon said, never tolerate low thoughts of our Lord Jesus. When you put the crown on His head, you will only crown Him with silver or gold when He deserves far, far more. Oh, my brothers and sisters, will you worship Him today? Will you recognize this babe born and laid in a manger in Bethlehem town? He's not only the King of the Jews, but He is the King of the world. And He wants you to worship Him. Will you know Him? Will you pursue Him? will you worship him? God, thank you for speaking to our hearts richly, deeply, and through the journey of these wise men. No doubt there are many in this room who have found what the wise men found to be true about Christ, they have found to be true in their own lives. They have found that, Lord, with you, their hearts can be full and their lives can have meaning. So, God, I pray today that, Lord, you would direct us. And, God, that you would allow us to bend a heart, to bend a knee. That you would allow us to sing like those who have been rescued and redeemed from destruction. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ. Lead us to worship him, to adore him. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. I want to invite you, if God's so leading you, to come and to fall on your knees here and you want to worship him in prayer, I want to encourage you to do that. If you want to come with your families, for sure do that. If you want to lift your voices in song right there, let's finish by worshiping the Lord this morning and leaving with that heart to worship him as we leave this morning. Let's sing.